first mystery, 1 Timothy 3:16, God manifested in the flesh. That's one of the foundations of what our Christianity is based on. We covered Colossians 1:27, the indwelling of Christ in the believer once you become saved. We've covered Ephesians 5:32, Christ being the groom, we being a bride, we being in the body of Christ. We covered 2 Thessalonians 2:7. We're going to cover a little bit about today on that, about the Antichrist. And we're also going to cover today, if we have a chance, mystery number 6, Revelation 17:5, mystery of Babylon. We're going to try to identify, using the Bible as our source, of who that probably, who it's going to be. I think the Bible's very clear on it. I leave that up to you to decide whatever the Holy Spirit puts on your heart. But one thing that we have to understand, it's very important to identify, or kind of understand, what this Antichrist character is going to be. We know he's going to be an imitator. He's a great imitator. And we're going to see that on the handout that I'm giving you right now. You're going to see how he tries to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. He tries to run parallel with him. And the way we're going to catch it is by using the King James Bible and identifying his falsehoods. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a denier. And when you start paying attention more to him than the Lord Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13 tells us that we should be looking for that blessed hope, that blessed appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we need to be aware of this, but we don't need to spend all our life in this. We should be looking for the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. That's what we're told to do as Christians and understanding this Bible. You need to watch and pay attention to the spirit of this guy. Let the King James Bible guide you through this. The part is, once you are born again believer, you not have to worry about this guy. Why? Because before he shows up, guess what? We're not going to be here. Praise God. Praise God. It is revealed to you who he is and what he's going to be. There's a lot in the Bible about the Antichrist. He's not given a name, but there is a spirit there, the mystery of iniquity. So again, the sign is a spot. Let's take a look over in Deuteronomy 32:4. In 5. Notice there's going to be a little difference in these two verses. Notice 32:4 says, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Look at 32:5. They have corrupted themselves, their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Their spot is not the same. It's different. And we need to identify that. You might ask, why is this important? Because the Bible says, the mystery of iniquity, thou already work. The Antichrist spirit is already here. 1 John 4, it reads, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Many false prophets are going out into the world. Okay? And if you don't think that's true, and I'm not saying you don't think it's true, one of the things that we need to identify is Bible-believing, King James, following Christians. When you look at this verse right here, 1 Timothy 3:16, the very first thing these new Bibles do is take the word God out and put him. Him is an indefinite pronoun. Who are they identifying? Who are they trying to make you believe is the Lord Jesus Christ? You got to be careful. They're slick. And if you don't catch it, and the way you catch it is by using that King James Bible. That's your level. That's your final authority. And we don't use the right Bible, you become naive to this. Oh, it's okay. It's not okay when they attack the blood. When they attack 1 John 5:7, the Godhead, there is a problem with that. Because we are redeemed through his blood, and only through his blood are we redeemed. And when you take that out of the book, what are you doing? You're going to fall. And that's why you see these circuses going on today that call themselves church houses. Bunch of gobbledygook, bunch of junk going on in there. And these people walk out just as dumb as they did when they walked in. So we have to be careful. 1 John 4:3 says this, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And that is the spirit of the Antichrist. Whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. So you do have Antichrist out there, the plural form, but not the Antichrist. And how do we know that? Because there's a big falling away going on right now. Look what's going on. That's already here. There is a Holy Spirit. Which one do we get that? The minute what happens? We become saved. Ephesians 1:13. We're sealed with the Spirit. That's right. That's right, folks. The world really exists. When you are saved with the Holy Spirit inside of you, Ephesians 1:13, you might ask that these Antichrist spirits cannot affect you. Remember what the Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:1. Turn your Bibles there, please. 1 Timothy 4:1. I hear this all the time. Well, I'm saved. What do I got to worry about? I'm going to tell you. Tell you right now. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of what? Devils. Devils. 2 Peter 2:22 says, "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." Notice the Bible verse says, "After they have already known it." Folks, these are saved people. These are saved people that once were in the faith and walked away. How do you explain that? How can that happen? How many are turning away from God following doctrines that not line up with this King James Bible? I remember hearing a sermon from a pastor mentioned that two-thirds of Jehovah's Witnesses are ex-Bible-believing Baptists that used to follow the King James Bible. What happened? They got caught up in the doctrine, the wrong doctrine. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says, "Let no man deceive you by means, for the day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed and the son of perdition." The falling away refers to the falling away from a standing position, a stance that you once took. Yeah, this is the King James Bible. I stand on this Bible. This is my Bible. And then you fell away from it. Why? Because you'd much rather be right with the crowd than with the book. And that's the problem in Christianity today. Remember back in the book of John, there were three types of people, saved, unsaved, and the ones that said they were saved and were more concerned with their social status with man than they were with God. And that's what you see happening today. That's why it's dangerous. That's why we have to stand firm. You stand firm. You take that post and you stand firm on this book. This book is what you should be your final authority. You see, that falling away means that you fell away from something. So if you're following the right doctrine and all of a sudden you just start to follow a doctrine that has dropped away from the King James Bible, that clearly means you've fallen away. You see how that Antichrist spirit can influence a Christian? Being very subtle in his approach. Just let me take a word out over here. Let me change a word over here. Well, guess what? Two things that are not the same are not alike. And when you mess with the book, God's going to mess with you. He'll send you 2 Thessalonians, that strong delusion. You keep following that lie. You keep following these people that come out of these seminaries. I don't know what they are. One of the assignments in classes, we had to look at their doctrine of faith statement. And man, my eyes were open. I could not believe what I was reading. I said, wow, and they're putting this stuff out. And you can see the collateral damage it's doing to people right now. The only way to detect any subtle changes the devil will try to deploy is by being in the correct doctrine, by being in the right Bible. John proves that the spirit of the Antichrist is at work in the church today. You think the devil's going to be out there in the world? He's going to hit them church houses, folks. He's going to go in very subtly. And he's going to do it by changing doctrine and Bibles. And we have to stand firm on that. That's why any charismatic, any whoever, Calvinist, when they see that sign out there, they're going to know, oh boy, I better think twice of walking in there, because I know they preach the word there. And that's good. That's how it should be. We need to put those flares up there. Let them know, hey, you come in here, come correct. You know, you stumble in here with NIV, stumble out with a King James. I could use more fire, start my fire at home, no problem. 1 John 4:1, 2, and 3 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit. Try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus came as come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that should come, and even now is already in the world." Again, you've got the big dude coming here, the Antichrist. 1 John 2:18 clearly tells us that these Antichrist spirits are already out here during the age of grace. They're out here. And you can tell by what's going on. You could catch it. Now, 8 years ago, when I walked in here, I couldn't catch it because I was following every wrong doctrine you could ever imagine because I just didn't know any better. I didn't. And so my pastor up here taught me how to rightly divide the word of truth and opened up my eyes. And thank God for that. Thank God for that. So what the new Bibles do is they attack 1 Timothy 3:16. Again, they move the word God out of there, and they put him. Man, that is the first most important mystery. How could you not catch that? I think I mentioned it before. I remember being in a Bible study. I would get attacked in all these Bible studies. I'd get invited. I remember I got fed up with it, and I took them to Mark 7:16. I said, everybody turn your Bibles, read Mark 7:16. It wasn't in any of their Bibles. And they just gave me a dumb look. Like, what Bible are you in? I said, I'm in the right Bible. What Bible are you in? And I remember 2 weeks later, I got a letter, please don't come back to this class. No problem. I don't care. I'd rather be right with God than man. Again, in 1 John 4:3 says, even now already is in the world. What is in the world now? That Antichrist spirit. What's going on today? You have the mystery of iniquity. That is linked to the Antichrist. His workers of iniquity. And the mystery of Babylon. Job 31:3. It is mysterious because it appears good and honorable, but it will be evil. Proverbs 14:12, Isaiah 23:8 and 9, Romans 16:18. This is the mystery that reveals how the law of human collapse, in that everything left to itself tends towards chaos and disorder. False doctrine against this mystery is a pagan dogma of evolution, philosophy, loving man more than God. Remember, we talked about that when we were going over Colossians. Colossians says, be careful with what? Philosophy. Because that's what's coming in these church houses today. You see, there's another spirit that already exists that's trying to influence you in the last days. That is a demonic spirit that is trying to get you to depart from the faith, to depart from the King James Bible doctrine. If you don't believe me, just look at the new translations that are coming out there, attacking the deity, the Godhead, the blood atonement of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Antichrist spirit will try to convince you that your feelings are more important than doctrine, that place, your place and position are more important than his position. The second greatest commandment is much more important than the first. They put man over God. They put humanism over God. And man, the minute you say something about that and say we should be following God and listening to him in his book, they start getting an attitude towards you. It happens. Go out there in the streets. You'll see it when you're out there street preaching or handing out tracts. The spirit of pride comes in, takes over. That's where it begins. You see, we were warned back there in 1 John 2:18 that even now there are many antichrists. So where does that influence come from? Depart from the faith and give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. From the antichrist spirits mentioned in 1 John 2:18. All right, let's look at more evidence on this antichrist. What are we looking for? We're looking for a man who's a murderer at heart, who passes off as a Christian. This man has trouble with one arm and an eye. He is, by extrication, a half-breed Syrian Jew. Remember who was a Syrian Jew? Anybody remember Judas Iscariot? His number is 666. He's associated with the number 13. The man is connected with Phoenician religion of sun worship, which uses oxen and long-robed priests for its propagation. This man is a Christ who is a devil incarnate, completely demon-possessed, and he desires to be worshipped. He's an idolater. He's begotten of Satan. He has an affinity for African Hamitic ideas. The words vestments, Queen of Heaven, and Sunday are essential part of his religion. He will utilize the universal language, music, to assemble his devotees. He is a Jew-baiter and hater. And he makes a lifelong practice to be Christ-like. He enters as a peaceful king. He will demand worship. He will make covenants and break them. He dies a death where his head is affected, Revelation 13, 3 and 5, through 5. And he is undoubtedly a giant in physical stature. He is a rebel. He will be symbolized by a black panther, a long-robed priest wear black. And if you ever look at the words that end in X, quite interesting. And they believe in doing penance for sin and addressing each other as father. His number is 666. He's an antichrist. And his mark looks like a rosetta. We covered that 2 weeks ago. He's an imitator. He's an imposter. And if you do not use the correct Bible to catch his flaws, you can fall for the trap. Let's take a look at some. The greatest imitator of the Lord Jesus Christ is a spiritual being called Lucifer or Satan, Revelation 12:9. Whatever may be said about the writer of Revelation 6:2, there is one thing that is certain. It is certain that he is an imitator for Jesus Christ. And so much that for 15 centuries, he has successfully deceived six major denominations: the Catholics, the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, the Episcopalians, the Methodists, and the Greek Orthodox, into thinking who he was, that he was the one. You must admit he is so startlingly like the Lord Jesus Christ, he could pass off 90% of the time like him. And no one would know the difference. This opens up another whole avenue of thought, research in regards to this mystery, Mr. X. And that is who in the Bible. And the most is the most perfect imitation of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you stay in the Bible, you identify him. Stay in the cover and you are sure of your footing. Search the scriptures as we're commanded in John 5:39. And make the difference in dispensations as Paul commanded in 2 Timothy 2:15. It is absolutely certain if you do, you will come out at Revelation knowing the greatest imitator of Jesus Christ was not David or Paul or Joseph or Moses. The greatest imitator of the Lord Jesus Christ is a spiritual being called Lucifer or Satan, Revelation 12:9. Now let's turn this into a courtroom and examine the evidence. Let's say we're in a courtroom and you're dealing with somebody out there in the world that wants to know, how's this guy imitating the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I'm glad you asked. If you look at your handouts, it should say on there, starting with the first one, Jesus is King of Kings. Jesus is King of Kings. And how does Satan try to imitate that? Satan is king over all the children of pride, Job 41. Number two, Jesus is the angel of God, Galatians 4:14. Satan appears as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:11-14. Number three, God is light, and in him there is no darkness, 1 John 1:5. Satan appears again as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:11-14. Jesus is God manifested in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. Satan is the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. You see how he tries to imitate? Christ has a bride who is a city, Revelation 21:9. Satan has a bride who is a city, Revelation 17:1-9. Jesus cites the scriptures in conflict, Luke 4:1-12. Satan cites the scriptures in conflict, Luke 4:10-11. Christ preaches for 42 months, Luke 3:23, John 2:13, 5:1, 6:4, 12:1. The beast preaches for 42 months, Revelation 13:5. Christ means anointed, Christos, Messiah, Acts 4:26, Psalm 2:2. Satan is anointed as a Christ, Ezekiel 28:14, Matthew 24:5. God desires worship, John 4:23-26. Satan desires worship, Matthew 4:8-10. Satan's job is revealed in scriptures to counterfeit by imitation. Matthew 13:23-30, if you want to turn your Bibles there, please. Okay, starting at verse 23, it says, "But he that receives seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Verse 25, But while the man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and they went his way. Verse 26, But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Verse 27, So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not know thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then had it tares? Verse 28 says, And he said unto them, An enemy had done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then, thou we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Verse number 30. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them into bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So the parable reveals Satan comes within the ranks of true Christians to counterfeit and confuse the work, Acts 20:29, and also Judges 1, 3, and 4. The classic case of this deception and underhand method is this secretive way the Jesuit priests of the Catholic Church work. Westcott and Hort deceptively managed to supersede and replace the universal text of the Antioch with the local text of the Alexandria into the Revision Committee of 1881. This corrupted the text and the basis for the new Bibles. The field is the world. That was in verse in 1338. The good seed are the Christians and a terror to the children of Satan. The binding of the tares represents a world of unity under the tyranny of the United Nations in Vatican City. The gathering of the good seed pictures a resurrection. A harvest is a bloody harvest by the angels at the end of the age. The RSV, ESV, NIV, NAS, NWT, and the rest of the Alexandrian Bibles, incidentally, fails to see the basic primary truth of Bible doctrine. So you see what they're doing. They're doing it little by little. They're deceiving many because people don't want to read their Bibles. They don't want to be in the right Bible, number one. They don't want to read them. 2 Timothy 2:15 again. But let's go to Revelation 13, 17, please. And the Bible says, it says, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Notice the Antichrist has a mark, a name, and a number. Revelation 13, 18 says, here is wisdom. Let him that had understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Notice verse 18 is 3 times 6. Quite interesting. What is 13 the number 4 in the Bible? Does anybody remember? Sorry? What is the number 13 represent in the Bible? When you see the number 13, there's something usually associated with it. Rebellion. So this individual we're talking about in this mystery of iniquity has a number that is 666. You ever look at the monster drink label or the Google symbol? I mean, might be happenstance, but notice in Revelation 13, 17 says, it says that no man might buy or sell. So it's going to be some kind of economic system. So during the tribulation, you cannot buy or sell or get gain unless you have his number, his mark, or you have his name. Could it be your driver's license or some kind of security number? I don't know. I'll tell you what's interesting. If you add up all the Latin words that the Pope's hat has, you know, that upside down pineapple that he wears on the top of his head, you add all those numbers up, Latin Roman numerals, you'll come up with number 666. Is that coincidence? You tell me. Let's go to Revelation 13, 2. So we're trying to identify this guy. We need to arrest him, put cuffs on him, take him to jail. Revelation 13, 2 says, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And a dragon gave him power at his seat and great authority. This particular individual moves like a leopard. What he's shown you is that things that nobody else saw before. The beast was a leopard. Well, how is a leopard marked? What is the mark of a leopard? A mark of the beast. You're looking for a beast, the beast that's like a leopard. Then how is he marked? Jeremiah 13, 23 says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or leopard his spots? A leopard is marked with black spots. One considers it the leopard is perfectly an integrated animal. His yellow-brown as an Asiatic. He has a white belly of a European and throughout overall black spots of Africa. So he's a melting pot of all nations. The black spot on the leopard is shaped like a rosetta. That is like two half moons. And if the spots are examined carefully, it will be seen that they most nearly resemble two huge lips pressed against the skin. It's like a kiss. The sign which Judas used to betray Jesus Christ. Is that coincidental? I don't think so. What is a priest you ever see when they go to the Pope? They kiss his little ring, you know, and he does that little kiss on their forehead. Man, what's he preconditioning people for? I don't think it's happenstance. He was a mystery before, but is revealed to the church. Now I'm going to say something here that has been mistaken. It says that the man of sin be revealed. The man of sin been revealed. Everything but his name has been revealed. The attribute of the Antichrist and everything about the Antichrist has been revealed since this book has been completed. In this book, the Antichrist has been revealed, but he does not give you his name, although it most likely will be Judas Iscariot. I believe that when you do the research. And if you do look at it, again, you make your own determination, folks. I just present it. You know, you guys decide, but I truly believe when you look at John 17:12 and John 13:26, where Son of Perdition is mentioned and Aesop is mentioned, who's involved with that? Judas Iscariot is. I think it's very clear, but you make your own determination. Remember that the Antichrist comes to reign after we're gone. No reason to do extensive studies, look under every rock for this guy, or behind every bush. We're looking for that blessed hope, Titus 2:13. We have to be careful that the devil will not try to get all your attention on him. And this is one way he can do it. I've got some people that are Christians that are my friends, and man, they just dabble in this all the time. Don't do that. You know about it, but remember, you're not going to have to worry about it because you're not going to be here. Remember, Satan's job as revealed in Scripture is to counterfeit by imitation. Again, Matthew 23 through 30. Let's look at some of the characteristics of Satan. The writer of Revelation 6:2 is a king. The Latin word for king is rex. He comes to imitate Christ, to pass off as Christ himself. We covered that in the last mystery, 2 Thessalonians 2 through 6. We're kind of finishing that up now. Thus, he becomes one of the central figures of Bible revelation. One might say that he is the second most important figure in Scripture outside the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But you know what? This Mr. X is a hoax. He's an imposter. He's typified by 18 men in the Old Testament. Remember, we covered these men: Cain, Nimrod, Pharaoh, Sennacherib, Balak, Sisera, Abimelech, Ahab, Goliath, Saul, Absalom, Haman, Nabal, Jeroboam, Judas, Herod, Solomon, and Nebuchadnezzar. 18. Remember, there's that number 18 again. He is a prince, Daniel 9:26, John 16:11. He is a king, Daniel 8:21 and 23. He is called a he-goat, Daniel 8:5 and 21. He is called a little horn, Daniel 7:8. He is called the king of the north, Daniel 11:6. He is called a king of fierce continents, Daniel 8:23. He is called the Antichrist, 1 John 4:3. Notice, Antichrist, that's not singular like the other ones we covered earlier. He is called the man of sin or son of perdition, 2 Thessalonians 2, 2-4. He is called the beast out of the pit, Revelation 17, 5-9. He has a number, a name, and he has a mark, Revelation 13, 15-18. And again, that's where we're going to stop on this 2 Thessalonians 2, because we need to continue our mysteries. But again, be aware of it. You're not going to have to worry about it if you're a born-again believer, but you should kind of be aware of it, because the Bible says we should know these mysteries. Now we're going to walk into mystery number 6, Babylon the Great. If you want to turn your Bibles to Revelation 17:5, please. In Revelation, the 17 and 18 chapters, we're given one of the most foreboding and ominous warnings contained in all Scripture. Herein we find and identified a great woman, which called the great whore, the mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. She is also identified as the mother of abominations of the earth. She stands above all others as direct enemy to the Lord Jesus Christ and the influence of his church. and her own seductive spell has swept from kings to the inhabitants of the earth. She is Satan's queen, Revelation 18, 7 through 1, said as a queen and am no widow. So alluring and cunning are her enhancements that Revelation 17, 8 tells us that the only ones that will not wonder but know her for what she is are those whose names are written in the book of life, from the foundation of the world. And I'm not talking Calvinism there either. All the world will eventually bow down and become part of her and her daughter's system. Now, if you look there at Revelation 17, 5, it says, here's a woman. She's out there in the wilderness. She is seated on a beast, and a beast has 7 heads and 10 horns. And then Revelation 17, 5 says that the woman has an inscription to her forehead, mystery, Babylonic great, mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, you know what that is. This is a mystery. It's something that you're supposed to believe but cannot explain. All right, she's called a woman in Revelation 17, 3. Now, look at Revelation 17, 18. You never have to worry about private interpretation because the Bible will do that itself. It'll interpret itself. You do not have to depend upon me telling you who that woman is or what she is. When you open up the Bibles and see that the Bible says in Revelation 17, 18, and a woman which thou sawest in a great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. See that thing right there, he told you what that woman was. That woman was a city. And that woman was a city that reigns over the kings of the earth. So you know a city that reigns over the kings of the earth. Do you know what controls people in the upper echelons of government? Just think about that for a little bit. We'll come back. We'll continue that later. Verse number 4 says, she has a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And she is arrayed in purple and scarlet color. You know what cities whose colors are purple and scarlet? That spilled on the 7 mountains over there in verse number 9. That reigns over all the kings of the earth and whose symbol is a golden cup. Surely you people will never see a golden cup anywhere, right? I've seen them. And it's going on today. Now, some people may call us bigots for saying that. I've been called a lot of names out there. But I'm more concerned about what the Bible says. You see, I have a Bible, the Authorized Version, King James 1611. And that Bible tells me I'm to be looking for a city with 7 mountains whose colors are purple and scarlet, whose symbol is a golden cup. Now, let's look at verse number 5. She is said to be the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Well, if she's a city, I would just think living in that city. You take that city built on 7 hills over there in verse 6. That city is filled with the blood of martyrs of Jesus. You know what city built on 7 mountains whose colors are purple and scarlet that reigns over the kings of the earth, whose symbol is a golden cup, was guilty of killing Christians? Anybody remember William Tyndale? Who burned him? I wonder what city that could be. And if you're not figured out, which I know everyone in here, that points right to Rome, I believe. I believe it's Rome. And Christ did not say to beware of false prophets that would come in my name of Lennox or Karl Marx. He said, many shall come in my name. Matthew 24, 5. Let me ask you something. Who put a spear in Jesus' side? Was that a Roman or a Russian? It's a Roman. I've heard people say, that's Russia. Russia's the, you know... I don't know where they get that. You'll see more of those questions at the end of your handout there. You know, you're dealing with a bunch of hypersensitive Christians that will call you bigot when you bring things like that up. It will tell you, they'll tell you you're delusional. There's nothing that I have told you that a fourth grade kid cannot understand. This book's not that hard to understand it when you approach it with the right mind and the right heart and with the right spirit. You see, the real Bible says the church... The church that we're talking about, she believes, she professes in order to get along with the world. She sells, that Roman church sells itself out to the world. That church right there will try to unify churches together regardless of religious beliefs. Again, Revelation 17, 5 says, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Notice the number of capitalized words is 13. There's 13 13 words capitalized. There's that number 13. Babylon mythology provides a sandy foundation for this church, but it's also church state, which means the main activity in politics and its influence is international. It's perhaps the wealthiest institution on earth. It's obtained some of the riches through the sales of idols, images, candles, and some wealth comes from drug and liquor. That's right. That's right. A lot of mafia connections there. The woman rides on a beast like a leopard, Revelation 13:2. Therefore, she will be wholly given to the cat, Zechariah 11:15, and 1 Peter 5:8. The ninth characteristic is the fornication of hierarchy and its members, Leviticus 18. The hierarchy and its fanatics murder and persecute the true hierarchy and its fanatics murder, persecute true believers, such as Cain murdered Abel in Genesis 4:1. The final characteristics reveal this church and state is a city on seven hills, which is able to be seen by sailors on the Mediterranean Sea. Honest and sincere people discern these clear facts that the Holy See, the Roman Catholic Church, and the Vatican are this mysterious religion and political state. The Vatican City is the tiniest yet the most influential nation in the world. The Pope is the absolute dictator of the political branches and spiritual head of this mysterious Babylon region. The Vatican is a religious system involved in deceiving the world. Many waters in Revelation 17:15 refers to the nations and souls of the world. The worldwide system is a false religion controlled by one city, yet covering the entire earth. None other than the Vatican is involved in the ecumenical movement and religious tolerance of unity. Today, the call is for humanity and tolerance, not Christ. Let's bring everybody together. Leave your standards. Don't bring the King James Bible. Let's get everybody together. Big kumbaya moment. Drop your biblical standards and music and just let anything go. You see it happening today, folks. The woman is a Catholic church, which its unity with fallen Christians and false religions of the world, supported by the Antichrist, the Scarlet Beast, is the power of the united governments under one ruler that will rule the world. This ruler, Antichrist, will use fake religion to get power and unite the world. Yet, the end will both fall. It's a guarantee he's going to fall. Mystery in Revelation 75 is the hidden, not known to the world for a while. For thousands of years before Martin Luther, there's always been anti-Catholic movement, which was always separate from the Catholicism. Never even been called themselves Protestants or even persecuted Jews. Like the Jews in Europe, millions of these Christians were put to death by burning and drowning. Look what happened again to William Tyndale. These believers were separate from the Protestants, a term which was a way later attached to those excommunicated from the Catholic Church. These Christians who literally followed the Bible and paid for it by dying, and millions of Catholics murdered them. The great historian Will Durant writes, compared to the persecution of history in Europe from 1227 to 1492, the persecution of Christians by Romans in the first three centuries after Christ was a mild and inhumane procedure. Millions of Christians were burnt at the stake by the Catholic Church, a couple of abominations that deserves the biblical verses mentioned in scriptures. And it said this, and I saw the woman drunken with blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And I saw her, and I wondered with great admiration. In other words, wow, I can't believe this is happening. Revelation 17:6, St. Thomas Aquinas said, they Christians have merited to be executed from earth by death. Now, can you imagine being a Bible-believing pastor back in these days? You'd probably been, they would come after you. It's a lot easier now, for now. But I'm just telling you. Rome today is called the city on seven hills, Revelation 17:9. And the Vatican, the woman harlot, sits on Rome even unto today. We need to separate ourselves from the Catholic Church and any ecumenical movement related to her. Today we see many denominations falling right into Catholic Church grip by calling for unity and tearing down the walls, is what they call it. Tearing down the walls, which calls for destroying denominations intended to keep the church intact. And that's where I'll end today. There's much more I can put in there, but we don't have the time. But all I can say is the Bible, I think, clearly tells me who this is and what this is. And some people get very offended. I know a lot of people in my family, don't you dare say that. Because, oh boy, you'd ask my sister. We deal with it all the time. But any questions or comments? Yes, sir. Yes. Absolutely, yeah. Oh, you can see it. Yeah, brother, and especially when you're going in with the King James Bible or people that we've met in our ministry that I just sometimes, where did you get that from? And I don't know. It's dangerous, and the devil's so subtle, and so are the Antichrist spirits. They know how to work. They know how to work that angle through either music, through whatever, but they catch you. They hook you if you're not up on it. You got to be careful. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. The story. Amen. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, and I think that's why 2 Timothy 2:15 is so important when you're in the right Bible and you're studying, because this stuff just, it sets up trip flares. I mean, I've heard my son and I talking to people, the stuff that they're saying, I'm like, wow, that's just not right. That's not even remotely right. You know. Yes, sir. Hills. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I've heard that. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. So. Yeah. How do you fall into that? How do you fall for that? I just don't understand it. You know, I mean, I do know how, but like I said, 8 years ago when I walked in here, I fell for it because I didn't know any better. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so next time I teach, we're going to try to hit the last mystery, Romans 11:25. Oh, I'm sorry, Carol. Go ahead. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Good point. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Good point. Yep. Yes. Yes, they are. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Good point. Okay. Any other questions? Okay. Frank Jr. is going to delight us and close us in prayer today. Ha, ha, ha.